Due to technical difficulties, we are joining Pastor Dave about a minute into his sermon. Thank you for your understanding.
72 references to the glory of God in the Bible. That's something you and I had better take seriously. 272 references are a lot of glory. Isaiah 61, verse 3, tells us that the whole earth is full of God's glory. We're told in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Psalm 29, 2 encourages us to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And Paul over in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 mentions that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the very nature of God and his glory is displayed in his creation. It's displayed in God's word, and it's displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope you're ready for this. God's glory is also displayed in you as you reflect that glory to others. So what is glory in the first place? Well, let's go to Webster first. He always gives us a definition that either confuses us even further, or it actually provides some information. Webster says that glory is very great praise, honor, or distinction bestowed by common consent. He gives us another definition: a state of great splendor, absolute happiness, praise, or worshipful thanksgiving. That's a pretty good definition. The word glory, as it relates to God in the Old Testament, bears with it the idea of greatness and splendor. In the New Testament, the word that's translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. So if we put what the Old and the New Testament say about the word glory, and God's glory in particular, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness and give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. So very simply then, God is such a glorious being that his glory rubs off on everything he touches. Now glory is far different from fame. For you can be famous for things that I'm sure none of us would classify as glorious. The Guinness Book of World Records is full of people who have done things that have made them notable or famous. But I doubt that you would consider being able to spit further than anybody else as something glorious. One of the defining qualities that makes God unique is his glory. When he appeared to his people during their exodus from Egypt, we're told over in Exodus 19, 16, and 18, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked violently so that the people who were in the camp trembled." You know, the trembling of those people was legitimate. They really had no idea what form God would assume. Would he take the form of something familiar from their own experience? something that was drawn from creation? Or would he be so wholly other that it would be impossible to grasp his nature? In the end, what the people actually encountered was no likeness of God at all. God in all his glory was present, but there was no outward form for the eye to discern. And with no outward visible form, it is hard for you and for me to worship God. We are physical beings, and it's extremely hard for us to focus worship on something that doesn't have a physical form. The repeated lapses into idolatry by the people of God attest to this problem. And that, my friends, is precisely why Christ came as a human being. He put a face on God. He gave us a form. Something that we can grasp and be able to relate to on a physical level. He gives us a tangible physical focus. When the glory of God settled on Mount Sinai, the symbol of God's manifest presence or glory were all there. The cloud, the fire, and the voice of God. This outward manifestation of God's presence is referred to in Scripture as God's Shekinah glory. Now, that word Shekinah literally means a dwelling or settling presence of God. In creation, we see God's glory in a diffused fashion. Apparently, when God appeared before his people, it was in a settled or dwelling presence. The glory of God is such that it literally, if we were exposed to his glory in all of its strength and power, and if he didn't shield us or protect us from his glory, I believe it would literally unmake the atoms of our bodies. When God spoke from the mountain in fire and smoke, that really was the first time that the nation of Israel had gotten a real taste of who God was and something of his glory. So this morning, let's get a 9-month jump on Christmas and look at what happened when the glory of God encountered human beings on this planet. 2,018 years ago, on the outskirts of Bethlehem, the nighttime solitude of a group of shepherds was suddenly and dramatically transformed by an angel. We're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them, the shepherds, and they were terribly frightened. You ever thought about that? The glory of the Lord shone around them. For most of us, we can't say that we've ever been in an experience where the glory of God was present like that. And while those shepherds were still shaking in their sandals, after they heard from the angel about the proclamation of the birth of Christ, Luke goes on to tell us, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and watch what the angels say: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. My friends, those angels knew all about the glory of God firsthand. After all, they were eternally in his presence. And yet, the mystery of God becoming a human being so he could die for the sins of the world stirred their wonder and their praise and expressed itself in the words, "Glory to God in the highest." So first and foremost, friends, God's glory is exhibited in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the glory, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Jesus is the best and clearest expression we have of the glory of God. His birth on earth moved the angels in heaven to come and sing of God's glory. And my friends, the wisest thing you and I can do on a day-by-day basis is to repeat the requests of those Greeks who came to Stephen, or Philip, in John 12:1, where they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We ought to make that a daily prayer. "Lord, today, may I see Jesus just a little clearer. May I see him in those around me. May I see him in my circumstances. May I see him as I walk and do the things I need to do each day." Ask God for a fresh vision of Jesus, and you will experience the glory of God. Now, in the second place, the work of Christ in forgiving us, if we can get this to behave here. Here we go, one more time. There we go. The work of Christ in forgiving and delivering us from sin gives God glory. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 79:9 tells us, "Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." You know, you and I give glory to God when we recognize and respond to his work of forgiving and delivering us from the power of sin. Every time we encounter a temptation to sin is an opportunity for the glory of God to manifest itself in our experience. Now, it may seem counterintuitive that the worst things about us can bring the greatest glory to God because of how Christ dealt with our sin on the cross. But it's true. Our sin gives God the opportunity of expressing his glory as he forgives us. Now, in the third place, our belief and trust in God opens up our eyes to God's glory. John 11:40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" You want to know how to give glory to God? Believe and trust in him. It's that simple. And yes, it's that difficult. Believe and you will see the glory of God. In the fourth place, the glory of God enlightens us. Love the words from Isaiah 60:1-2. "Arise, shine, for the light, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." Wow. One of the best functions of God's glory in our lives is to give us light on how to live in this dark world. Glory to God for that. When we come to moments of indecision, moments of confusion, we will find heavenly guidance from God if we ask ourselves, what will bring God's glory in this moment? Billy Graham said it well. One of the joys of heaven will be to discover the hidden ways that God in His sovereignty acted in our lives to protect and guide us that we might bring glory to His name in spite of our frailty. Good words those indeed. A fifth way we can bring glory to God: the glory of the Lord transforms us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Pastor Raymond this morning in his sermon did a beautiful job of explaining that. I'm sorry you didn't get to hear it. You might ask Raymond after the service to tell you a little bit about that one. It was good. A sixth way in which we can give glory to God, and this one is a tough one. It's rather grim. It's rather frightening. If we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. From Romans 8, 17 and 18. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This isn't a popular subject, but the expression, "no pain, no glory," is a necessary reminder that there are going to be times when we're going to have to suffer for the sake of Christ. But never lose sight of the fact that that suffering leads to glory. Billy Graham again said, "When one bears suffering faithfully, God is glorified and honored." And finally, a seventh way in which we bring glory to God is as we bear much fruit, or we walk in a worthy manner. That brings glory to God. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I like that. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 also gives us another passage on that issue. "Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Third time I want to quote from Billy Graham. I think it's only appropriate since he's now in heaven. His answer to the question, how do we give glory to God? Here's how he answered it. We glorify God by living lives that honor Him. Our voices, our service, our abilities to be employed are to be employed primarily for the glory of God. And giving glory to God extends far beyond praise and worship. It extends to things that are so minute, so basic, we might not even think about them. The way we dress, the way we express ourselves, our actions can all bring glory and honor to God. As you can imagine, this covers just about everything we do. The Apostle Peter sums this up beautifully in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, at the conclusion of every work that Johann Sebastian Bach composed, he would always add these three words, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. No matter what we do in life, friends, it can be done to the glory of God alone. God, I think, is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. A powerful preacher and leader of revivals in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, asked the question, what is glorifying God? His answer, it is rejoicing in the glories He has displayed in creation. The preacher and writer, John Piper, writes, love means doing all we can at whatever cost to ourselves to help people be enthralled with the glory of God. Oh, I like that. Doing whatever we can to help other people be enthralled with the glory of God. When they are satisfied and God is glorified. Therefore, loving people and glorifying God are one in the same. An outstanding early church father, Irenaeus, said this, the glory of God is man fully alive. When God created human beings, His goal was to make it possible for you and for me to reflect as much of His infinite glory as we as finite beings are capable. I simply can't close this morning without quoting from one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. He was speaking about the weight or burden of our neighbor's glory that each of us carry as followers of Christ. I quote, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in nightmares. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or another of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke, work, and marry. Immortals that we snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object present to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for in him is Christ, the one who is the glorifier and the glorified." Unquote. Almighty God, You are glory. Your glory is all around us. Your glory lives inside us if we've invited Christ to our lives. And Your glory exists in every person we meet. May we, Lord, be conduits of that glory to help, encourage, and cheer those around us so they will know your glory. And all of us will stand one day before your throne, exalting your name with glory to the highest heaven. Amen.